One of the messages in our study of Hebrews for the last few Sunday nights that we've been in the book of Hebrews has been faithfully enduring God's discipline. God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us, and we want to learn how to faithfully endure that discipline. And as I was mentioning in the prayer just now, that the reason to endure the Heavenly Father's discipline is to teach us to trust Him, to teach us to have faith in God, a faith in God that enables us to trust Him in all things. And as we were talking this morning, when you learn to really trust the Lord, it creates within you a great sense of contentment. In our men's Bible study, the group that meets on Wednesday morning, we were talking about contentment. And we were reading in John MacArthur's commentary a quote that he had from a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It was a book written by a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs. And it was such a powerful quote that I actually went out and bought the book. And to begin this year, I'm going to begin reading this book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I can already see how that concept of having Christian contentment is going to infect the messages that we listen to come Sunday morning and Sunday night. Because I really believe God wants us to have contentment. And it's interesting that this Puritan would describe Christian contentment as a rare jewel. That tells me that he understands that most Christians really struggle to have contentment in their lives. And yet I believe God's discipline is teaching us to trust Him. God's discipline is teaching us to grow in our faith in God. And I believe that the goal of that is that we'd find complete contentment in God. Now, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, we realize that the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. You see, the writer of Hebrews realizes that his readers are struggling to maintain faith. He realizes that his readers understand there's persecution that's going to come upon them. And it's written to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. It's written to a segment of the church that is made up of Jewish believers. And he realizes that they're going to begin to suffer for their Christian faith. And what they are beginning to think is that maybe we can maintain our Christian faith and go back to Judaism. Maybe we can just kind of hide our Christian faith by following the Mosaic law again. And what the writer of Hebrews has been trying to tell them, no, you don't want to go back to Judaism because Jesus Christ is so much more supreme than the law of Moses. And everything in Judaism is pointing to Christ. So he's been building up their understanding of Jesus Christ, because what's going to cause you to have faith in Jesus Christ more than having a knowledge of who he is? So he's been building up Jesus Christ. He's been showing that Jesus Christ is the supreme one to cause them to have more faith in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to chapter 11 and he begins to describe faith. He gives this very, very clear definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of the things that you hope for. And again, that word assurance means it is the substance. It's the substance. And I love that definition of faith. I love that understanding of assurance, because it tells me that my faith is to give substance to things that I hope for. It's to give substance to things that I cannot see. That's how strong my faith is supposed to be. My faith in all the truths of God's word, my faith in all the promises of God, is to actually give substance to those promises, as if I could actually feel them. I could actually hold them in my hands. I could actually see the promises coming true. If there was a scent, I could smell them. It's as assured as something as solid as this pulpit. Our faith is to be that strong. We're to have a conviction in things that we cannot see. And then he goes on in Hebrews and he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because the one that comes to God must believe that he exists and he's the rewarder of those who seek him. See, you can't even begin to please God without faith. That's how important faith is. And that's how important it is that our faith is growing stronger and stronger and stronger day by day, moment by moment. Our faith needs to be growing stronger. And that's why the writer of Hebrews has been given such a beautiful portrait of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is worthy of your faith. And then he goes on the rest of chapter 11 and he gives this whole litany of people from the Old Testament that exemplified unshakable, unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. He goes through these historical events that actually took place that are written down for us in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, and these historical events that prove that people had an unshakable, unwavering faith in Jesus Christ that gave them a contentment in the face of the most difficult circumstances, that gave them a contentment during persecution, that gave them a contentment during the face of death, that gave them a contentment even when their loved ones were being put to death for the faith. You see, he wants his readers to have that kind of faith. And he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he basically says, emulate their faith. Look at the faith of the Old Testament believer. Look at the faith that was exemplified in these events and emulate that faith. He says, look to Jesus Christ. Look at the faith of Jesus Christ. Look how Jesus Christ had faith in his Father. Faith in the Father's plan of redemption, that he would even go to the cross and bear the sins of the redeemed and endure the wrath that they deserved. He had that much faith in his Father's plan that he obeyed him to the point of death, even death on the cross. He says, look to Jesus Christ. He says, consider Jesus Christ in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. And when he's saying consider Jesus Christ, he's saying, think about it for a moment. Who is this person who on the cross is obeying his Father to the point of death, even death on the cross? Who is this person? It's the eternal Son of God who had never done anything wrong, who was absolutely perfect, who had a perfect obedience to his Father, who was absolutely pure, and he became man, and he endured all the sufferings that he did not deserve, and he went through all the pain and the suffering of the cross that he did not deserve. He did that for you. Consider him. Cannot you, a finite, sinful human being, also endure difficulties in life for the sake of your faith? And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 4, and he begins to show us how we are to faithfully endure God's discipline. And when we think about faithfully enduring God's discipline, when we think about faithfully enduring the discipline of the Lord, it's very important that we understand, what does the word discipline mean? Because if we were to go back through and read those verses that I just read, you would see the word discipline repeated 7-8 times. It's obvious that it's an important word. What does the word discipline mean? Discipline is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. Discipline is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. Discipline refers to that part of one's upbringing which is meant to train and instruct in such a manner that one becomes useful to society and not a drain on society. See, that's why we as parents discipline our children. We want to train them in such a way that they can actually become useful citizens to society and not a drain on society, to where they can actually become an asset to society and not a detriment to society. And see, that's why God's disciplining us. He's training us so that we can be an asset to his kingdom and not a detriment to his kingdom. If you want to be an asset to the kingdom building program of the Heavenly Father, if you want to be an asset to Jesus Christ's determination to build his church, then you must have a strong, unshakable faith. If you do not have a strong, unshakable faith, you are not going to be an asset to Jesus Christ as he builds his church. You're going to be a detriment. You're going to be discontent. And when you are discontent, you're not going to want to be satisfied with the sovereignty of God and his rule over your life. You're going to want to set yourself up as ruler of your life, and you're going to want to do things your way and not the Father's way. Do things your way and not Christ's way. And when a child of God is doing things their way, they are a detriment to Jesus Christ building his church. And I would hope all of us here tonight that are Christians, we want to be an asset in how Jesus Christ is building his church. We want to be a tool that fits perfectly in the hand of the Father as the Father uses us to build his church, as Jesus Christ uses us to build his church. And to do that, we need to understand how to faithfully endure the discipline that is creating within us a stronger faith. We need to understand the difference between discipline and judgment. There's a difference between discipline and judgment. I'm talking about a judgment that leads to condemnation. If you are a child of God, you will never be judged by God in a way that leads to condemnation. If you are a child of God, you will be disciplined by the Father. And there's a huge difference between the Father's discipline and the Father's judgment. The Father disciplines out of a heart of love. The Father disciplines out of an eternal, holy love. His heart is filled with eternal, holy love for you. He had a love for you that is indescribable. He had the greatest love for you that he could ever possibly have for you before he ever created time. Before time ever existed. The Father had this holy, eternal love for you. We've been talking about that as we've been contemplating the cross, how the cross demonstrates the Father's love for you. And one of the most magnificent thoughts that I've come to understand as I look at the Father's love, as I see it on the cross, is to understand that the Father's love could never increase or decrease for me. The Father will never love me any more than he loved me before he ever created the heavens and the earth. And the Father will never love me any less than he loved me. He loves me with an eternal, holy love that never, never changes. And he disciplines me because he wants me to grow in my faith in him. Because he knows as I grow in my faith in him, I'm going to find contentment. And when I have that contentment, I have a peace and a tranquility that nothing in this world can shake. He wants me to experience eternal life here on this earth before he ever takes me into the heaven. That's why he loves me so much, not to leave me in my state of weak faith. He loves me so much that he's going to discipline me in order to cause me to grow in my faith. His discipline comes from his love, so much different than his judgment. Judgment that leads to condemnation. Judgment of the unbelieving world that leads to condemnation. That does not come out of a heart of love. That does not come from an eternal, holy love. That comes from an eternal, holy wrath. As amazing and as unspeakable and glorious is his love, his wrath is dark and foreboding. And it's against all who do not trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Friends, if you are a child of God, you will never be under the judging wrath of God. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation and the wrath that you deserve was taken care of on the cross. You will never, ever be under the wrath of God again. So if you are a child of God here this evening and you are going through a difficult time in your life, understand that if you are a child of God, this is the Heavenly Father's loving discipline in your life. And as we study discipline, we realize that there are three reasons that God disciplines us. There is the corrective discipline of the Heavenly Father. When you are living in sin, you are not exemplifying faith. And when you are living in sin, he's going to discipline you, to correct you, to bring you to repentance, so that you will begin to follow the Heavenly Father. Follow his word. Follow Christ. He's going to discipline you so that your faith once again is in the Heavenly Father and not in yourself. And you're going to begin to follow and obey him. So if you're living in sin as his child, he's going to use his discipline to correct you. And we also learn from our study of the Heavenly Father's discipline that there is a protective discipline. Sometimes the Heavenly Father will discipline you to protect you from falling into sin. He will actually use His discipline to protect you, maybe from your pride and some other form of waywardness. And then there's a third aspect of the discipline of the Father, and that is the aspect of the discipline of instruction. He will use His discipline to instruct us. The Apostle Paul experienced this. The Apostle Paul experienced the protective discipline of His Heavenly Father. The Father gave him a thorn in the flesh that kept him from becoming prideful. And the Father gave him a thorn in the flesh to teach him that all of the sufficiency comes from the Heavenly Father. That everything he needs comes from the Heavenly Father. Many of us understand the story of Job. We understand the horrendous difficulties and trials and tribulations that Job went through. But they were just an extension of the loving Heavenly Father's discipline. He was instructing Job. When it was all done, Job said, "I used to know of you by the ear, but now I see you." Did he actually see God? No. His faith gave him an assurance of the Father that gave substance to the Father. That was instructive discipline. And I believe oftentimes as obedient children of the Heavenly Father, He uses instructive discipline in our lives. He's teaching us about who He is. He's teaching us to depend solely upon Him. Maybe we begin to trust in our own strength, trust in our own wisdom, trust in our own ways. And He knows eventually that's going to lead to our downfalling. So He loves us and He brings discipline to instruct us to once again trust Him, put all our faith and our trust in Him. And then we went on and we looked at some instructive responses to discipline. How do we respond to the discipline that the Father gives us? In chapter 12, verse number 4, we see where we are to respond with a realistic outlook concerning our discipline. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That phrase there, striving against sin, literally means you are trying to be faithful and not fall into sin. You are trying to remain faithfully obedient to the Lord and not sin. And He wants us to realize that we haven't been striving to remain faithfully obedient to the Lord and not sin to the point where it's caused our death. Have a realistic view of your discipline. Understand that discipline could always be worse than what it is. It's never quite as bad as you think that it is. Another biblical or way to respond to discipline is to maintain a biblical outlook concerning your discipline. The Bible provides warnings of pitfalls that can come from discipline. You see there in verse 5, He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." He's here telling us to watch out for the pitfall of having a light-hearted view against discipline. Don't regard it lightly. Don't begin to think, well, the Lord doesn't really care if I continue to trust Him. The Lord doesn't really care if I continue to do what He wants me to do. No, understand that the reason that the Lord is disciplining you is because He does care. Don't have a lighthearted view of His discipline. Realize that this is the Lord's discipline, and He does care. Now, this is not just some by chance thing that's happening in your life. It's designed by the Father to bring you into a deeper relationship with Him. And then the other extreme of that is to become faint-hearted. You see there in the last part of verse 5, nor faint-hearted when you're reproved by Him. Don't just faint and just give up. Realize that it's going to be difficult. It is going to be hard. It is going to be a struggle. And don't become faint-hearted. Don't become overwhelmed. And then the Bible also provides us encouragement that we can have assurance when it comes to being disciplined. Look here in verse 6, where the writer of Hebrews writes, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." You see, that's an encouragement that the Bible teaches us. That if you are being disciplined by the Lord, it is because He loves you. Here's another encouragement. He scourges every son whom he receives. You're being disciplined by the Lord, not just because he loves you, but because you are a part of his family. And then he wants to be sure that we maintain a proper response to his teaching. How do we respond to his teaching on discipline? He says here in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline?" Do not be shocked that the Heavenly Father would discipline you. Do not be amazed. Do not be surprised when he disciplines you. Just as we as parents disciplined our children, so the Heavenly Father is going to discipline us. Rather than be amazed, be terrified if you're not being disciplined. Because what does that mean? In verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You know what should really shock you? Is if you claim to be a child of God and you know you're living in sin and yet you know that you're not experiencing any discipline because of it, that should really terrify you. Because if you know you're living in sin and God's not disciplining you, you know, the tendency is to respond, "Well, I guess God doesn't really care. I guess I can continue to do this. He doesn't really care." No, it's very possible that you're not even his child. You know, if I'm living in a neighborhood where there's many, many children, and the household three houses down the street, their kids are just rebellious and carrying on in a rebellion way, I'm not going to feel any need to go and correct those children. I'm going to take care of my children. It's not my responsibility to walk down three houses from my house and correct those children. They're not my children. So if you're living in sin and you're not being disciplined for it, it's not because God doesn't care. It may be because you're not even his child. So those are some proper responses to discipline. And now tonight, to finish up our study on the Heavenly Father's discipline, I want us to understand four benefits to discipline. Four benefits to the Heavenly Father's discipline. First of all, the Heavenly Father's discipline of us teaches us to respect the Heavenly Father, teaches us to respect his authority over our lives. Look here with me in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits?" You know, as a child, when your father and your mother are disciplining you, you really begin to grow in your respect of them. It's sad today that in so many households in our modern culture that parents are afraid to discipline their children because they're afraid that their children will rebel against them, or they're afraid that their children won't like them, or they're afraid that their children will think ill of them. But really, it's a proven fact that when you lovingly discipline your children out of love, not out of a reaction of anger, but when you lovingly discipline your children, you're actually teaching those children that you love them. They actually have a sense of being in a safe and secure environment, and they know they can trust you. They know that you love them. They know that they can be safe in submitting to you. And it's the same way with the Heavenly Father. As the Father disciplines us, and as we grow in our understanding of his discipline, and we see it, and especially as you experience it a few times, and as you go through whatever discipline it is, whether it's corrective or protective or instructive, after you go through it and you realize you have a closer relationship with the Heavenly Father, you begin to really trust him. You begin to understand that he really does love you. And so that's one of the benefits of the Heavenly Father disciplining us, is it teaches us to respect him. It teaches us to know that we can trust him and we can submit ourselves to him because he really does have our best interest at heart. Another benefit to the Heavenly Father's discipline is it results in life. You see here at the end of verse 9, "Shall we not much rather subject to the Father of spirits and live?" You see, the Heavenly Father's discipline results in life. When you respond appropriately to the Heavenly Father's discipline, it results in your life. if you don't respond appropriately to the Heavenly Father's discipline, it can result in your death. Not in a death that separates you forever and ever from the Father, but in a removal from this earth. And we read this every communion Sunday, don't we? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 27. We read this verse, these verses, every communion Sunday. Communion Sunday is set up to remind us of how God might be disciplining us in a corrective way if we're living in sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. When it comes time for communion, as we're remembering the Lord's death on the cross for our sins, we're to examine ourselves and we're to see where do we have unrepentant sin and to repent of that sin. If we don't repent of that sin and we go ahead and we partake in communion, God may well bring about corrective discipline. What does that corrective discipline look like? Well, he says here, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick. He may cause you to have physical weakness. He may cause you to have emotional weakness or spiritual weakness. He may cause you to be physically sick or emotionally sick or spiritually sick in a number of sleep. You see, if you do not respond appropriately to the Lord's discipline, he may even just take your life. It may be that you've become such a detriment to his building of his church that he just removes you and he takes you home because you're of no value to him on the face of this earth. If your faith has become so weak in who he is that you are willing to live in unrepentant sin, he may just lovingly remove you from this earth and take you home because you are nothing but a detriment to his kingdom building purposes. You see, he uses his discipline in our lives so that we may live, respond appropriately, and live. And it's not just a physical life, it's also a spiritual life. Remember what Jesus Christ says on the Mount of Olives. Not on the Mount of Olives, but in his high priestly prayer. He says this. He's praying to his Father and he says this. This is eternal life, to know you and the one whom you sent. Eternal life is to know the Father and the one whom he sent. The Father disciplines us so that we can have eternal life. He disciplines us so that we can grow in spiritual life. He disciplines us so that we can know him, so that we can know who he is. That is the qualitative aspect of the eternal life. That word eternal has a quantity aspect of everlasting, and it has a quality aspect of the greatest quality ever. This is the greatest life ever, to know the Father and the one whom he sent. And he uses that discipline in our lives so that we can experience that type of life. A third benefit of discipline is that it can be fully trusted. When it comes to the Heavenly Father's discipline, it can be fully trusted. Verse 10, for they, referring back to our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. How many of you, as dads, have disciplined your children only to find out that you disciplined the wrong child? I did that. I once remember disciplining one of our children, and later on I found out, oops, she wasn't the one that did it. It was someone else. How many times we as fathers, in all of our efforts to be good fathers and discipline correctly, we make mistakes. We discipline the wrong one. Or we discipline one who didn't even deserve to be disciplined. There was no wrong done. We just didn't understand the situation. That's not the case with the Father. That's not the case with your Heavenly Father. He always disciplines you for your good. Never makes a mistake. He's omniscient. He's absolutely perfect. He makes no mistakes. You can always trust the Heavenly Father's discipline. And that's a huge benefit. That's a huge benefit to understanding God the Father's discipline. I can always trust it. It can be fully trusted. Here's another benefit of the Heavenly Father's discipline. Is it results in holiness. Not only does it result in physical life and spiritual life, it results in holiness. He says right here in verse 10, He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. So that we may share His holiness. He disciplines us so that we grow in holiness. He disciplines us so that we can become more and more like Him. Peter commands us to be holy, like He is holy. There's a huge sense of contentment when you know that you're growing in holiness, when you're growing to be more and more like the Father. Look with me to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And this prayer could be prayed in many different circumstances. But for our situation tonight, let's imagine praying this prayer for our loved ones or praying this prayer for ourselves during a time when we're going through the discipline of our Heavenly Father. During the time when the Father is allowing us to go through some enormous trial, some enormous difficulty, we can come and we can pray Paul's prayer here that he prays for the Christian believers in the Church of Ephesus. We can pray this prayer for ourselves. We can pray this prayer for our children. We can pray this prayer for our wives and our husbands. We can pray this prayer for the brothers and sisters in Christ as they're going through a difficult time. Paul begins his prayer here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So we are praying that we ourselves, or maybe our spouse, or maybe our children, or some other dear brother and sister that we know, are going through a very difficult time. We are praying for them, and we are asking that the Heavenly Father would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power of His Holy Spirit in their inner man. As they're going through that most difficult time, we are praying that the Heavenly Father would grant them, give them the grace to be strengthened with His Holy Spirit in their inner man, with the power of the Holy Spirit in their inner man. Why? He says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We are praying for ourselves, our loved ones. We are praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them with power in their inner man so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Dwell, that Christ would fill their hearts, that their hearts would be filled with Christ through faith. That their faith is growing in such a way that they understand that even though the outside world is caving in on them, even though they are going through trials unspeakable and they don't think they can go on anymore, yet Christ is filling them up at the very moment because God is granting them through the power of His Holy Spirit to be strengthened in the inner man to such a way that the person of Jesus Christ is just filling them. Their faith is becoming so strong, they know that Christ is filling them. He goes on here and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. See, when you're going through a difficult time, you want to be praying that God would grant you, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to be strengthened in your inner man so that Christ is dominating you and so that you can begin to comprehend with the saints that may not be going through a difficult time, or maybe with other saints that are going through a difficult time, but to comprehend the love of Christ. What is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses understanding? How can you comprehend something that surpasses understanding? The way that happens is you just begin to understand the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. You just begin to think you understand it, and you realize you still haven't understood it. There's still more to understand. It's a never-ending growing in an understanding of the love of Christ. Now, we still have not yet got to how this prayer is going to help us to grow in holiness. Let's continue to read here in Ephesians chapter 3. He says here, verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. When you become filled up with all the fullness of God, you are being made holy, like God is holy. You see, God disciplines us. And if we respond appropriately to that discipline and we pray, "Almighty God, as I go through this difficult time, please, Heavenly Father, will you not grant me by the power of your Holy Spirit to be strengthened in my inner man? I know I'm carrying on a good external face. I know people think I'm doing fine. I'm hiding it, Lord, but inside I'm caving in. I can't go on anymore. I'm beyond what I can endure. Please, Heavenly Father, will you not strengthen me by the power of your Holy Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may begin to dwell in my heart, fill my heart, that I may begin to see the love of Christ for me, that I can see your love." You pray that. God's going to show you his love. And you're going to see his love in what you are going through. And he is going to fill you up with the fullness of God. Quickly, look with me in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, a passage we turn to all the time, but we never really emphasize verse 4. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes here, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You see, instructive discipline, which I believe many of us are going through, is meant to increase our understanding of God. And you can only have the grace and the peace that you need in this life as you are, it can only be multiplied to you as you are growing in the knowledge of God. That's why God continues to discipline you in an instructive way to cause you to understand more and more about who God is, because that's the only way you're going to experience grace and peace. The only way you're going to have the grace that you need to get through this life, the only way you're going to have the peace that you long for in this life, is to grow in your knowledge of God, and God will discipline you in such a way that that knowledge is growing. How does Peter know that the knowledge of God will cause the grace and peace of God to be multiplied in you? How does he know that? He's experienced it. He says here in verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." He has experienced it. He knows it to be true. He has a faith that's given assurance to what he hopes for. He has a conviction of what he cannot see, that the Holy Spirit will always take the true knowledge of who God is, and he will use it in such a way to grant us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to live this life, everything you need for godliness, everything you need is given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God. And as God is using his instructive correction in your life, discipline in your life, as he's using it and call you to grow in the knowledge of him, the Holy Spirit's going to use that to give you everything you need for life and godliness. Even as he uses his corrective discipline, he's going to teach you about him. Even as he uses his protective discipline, he's going to teach you about him. You need to know him. You need to know him if you want grace and peace. Now look what happens. He says, "For by these he's granted to us." When he says "by these" is referring back to the divine power and the true knowledge of God. By the divine power and the true knowledge of God, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. All the precious and magnificent promises of God are given to you by the divine power of the Holy Spirit and the true knowledge of God. And God's using his discipline to teach you about him. All three forms of discipline he's using to teach you by him, about him, so that his Holy Spirit can take that and give you the grace and the peace that you need for life and godliness. And so that you can understand the precious and magnificent promises of God. That's why he's disciplining you. He wants you to experience the precious and magnificent promises. He wants you to have a faith that gives substance to those precious and magnificent promises. Now again, we haven't gotten to where that produces holiness. So let's continue to read. He says here, so that by them, by the precious and magnificent promises, by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, God is going to use all three forms of his discipline. His corrective discipline, his protective discipline, and his instructive discipline. He's using all three of those forms of discipline to teach you about him so that his divine power can take that knowledge and give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so that you can comprehend his precious and magnificent promises. And as you grow in your understanding of his precious and magnificent promises, you become partakers of the divine nature. Holiness, partakers of God's divine nature. And as you become partakers of God's divine nature, you escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. How are you going to escape that corruption? Why? You've grown in such a wonderful understanding of who God is. Your faith is so strong in God. You trust him so much. You are so content in him. There's no discontentment in you. There's no feeling, no lust, no longing that is left unsatisfied. You're completely satisfied in him. The lust of this corrupt world means nothing to you. You're so satisfied in God. Your faith has become so strong in God. You're so satisfied and content in him. You don't even care about the corruption that is in this world. You see, that's the benefit of the Heavenly Father's discipline. If you will submit to it, if you will embrace it, if you will allow it to do its perfect work in your life and not fight it, not try to come out from underneath it, pray for endurance to go through it, it's going to result in a holiness that stems from a contentment that you have trusting the Lord. Now the writer of Hebrews has for us one last thought. One final thought when it comes to the Heavenly Father's discipline. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's pick up this one final thought. It's a final thought that could never be truer. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's difficult. Sometimes there's no joy. It's sorrow. It's hard. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, those who allow it to work its perfect work in their life, yet those who are trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Friends, your suffering is temporal. But the fruit that it produces will never perish. It will never go away. And there's a song that has been written by a modern songwriter and a modern singer that I think emulates what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say in this last verse. It's a song that's just entitled Blessings, and it's a song that is written, I believe, by Laura Story. And I want to just read through here for you the lyrics to this song. I'm not going to begin to try to sing the song. If you get an opportunity, I would Google the song. She has a beautiful voice. And just her singing will really, I think, encourage you. Here are the words. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to cease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. And this is the only line that I want to expound on, because you got to think about what she says here. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. You see, she understands that the Father loves her way too much to give her the things that she's praying for. They are the lesser things. The Father loves her too much to give her that. He has greater things in mind for her. Then the chorus goes like this. Because what if our blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if our trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Second verse, we pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It is not our home. Because what if blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is revealing a greater thirst this world cannot satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? The psalmist writes in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, he went through trials. He went through difficulties. He would have despaired, but he believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Are you in the midst of a period of God's discipline? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The Lord disciplines you out of a heart of an eternal, holy love for your good. If he's disciplining you with corrective discipline, I would plead with you. Trust the Lord. Repent. Your life of sin is not worth it. Repent like the prodigal son. Run back to your Father. Come into his open arms. Trust him. If it's protective discipline, if it's instructive discipline, remain under the discipline. Trust the Lord. Yes, trust the Lord. He disciplines you for your good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit helps us to respond as we should to your word. In Christ's name, amen.